The song, first verse, said, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. That a precious song. It was a great text. It's our prayer tonight that this text, this message, this teaching from the Catechism, though we may be weary, though we may be worn, though we may be sad, but that God would make us glad. I know that sometimes when we review and teach some of the theology in the Heidelberg Catechism, we might think to ourselves, I know that. I know that. I got that. And it might be tonight that you've got a good grip on the work of Christ as our mediator. But I trust tonight that as we review it and think it through again, that it will make you glad. Yeah. So may the Lord speak to our hearts tonight. We're turning in the Scriptures to Hebrews 9, 11 through 14, if you want to join me there. The book of Hebrews is just such a wonderful book for us to turn to consider the mediatory work of our Savior. Hebrews, such a rich, rich book. We're just going to take a few verses on tonight. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. And then after you've found that, if you can also get your hands on our forms and prayer book there, and turn to Lord's Day 6. It's on page 206 and 207. Lord's Day 6, page 206. First of all, now reading from Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The word of the Lord to us tonight. I invite you to try to leave that open while we now turn to Lord's Day 6. I'll read the question if you'll join with me in the answer. Again, page 206. Why must the mediator be a true and righteous man? Because God's justice requires that human nature, which has sinned, must pay for its sin. But a sinner could never pay for others. Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the weight of God's wrath and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. And now question 18. Then, who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time a true and righteous man? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to us for our complete deliverance and righteousness. Now 19. How do you know this? The Holy Gospel tells me God himself began to reveal the Gospel already in paradise Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, he fulfilled it through his own beloved Son. Our catechism tonight. Well, congregation, we have considered four things in the past few weeks as we worked our way through the misery of man. First, we considered humanity's condition. Its condition, and we found it different than God and unacceptable to God because He is holy and our condition is unholy. We saw that this morning in our Heidelberg Catechism class over at the parsonage. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, then we also saw humanity's conduct is different than God. We conduct ourselves differently than God. And again, it's unacceptable to God's glory. We learned that in Lord's Day 3. Then we came to Lord's Day 4. The reaction of God's holy glory is the condemnation of humanity with the sentence of death. His condemnation of our sin is the reaction of His protective power guarding His glory. Habakkuk says that the eyes of God are too pure to even look upon evil. Well, then we came to Lord's Day 5 last week, and it asks if there is anyone who can pay the penalty or pay this debt. Is there any way to make what's wrong right? Is there anybody that can fix this? Fix us? Was the question last week. Namely, our condition and our conduct and the state of our condemnation. Is it fixable? Can anyone credit our account? So, in our search for a creditor, we found that he must be like us. Human. But unlike us, perfect and powerful. And we were so thankful last week in Lord's Day 5 to be brought by Pastor Isaac to John 1, where we saw John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then as we worked through the text and came to verse 14, not only did we learn that the Word was God in verse 1, but we saw that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Became one of us. A glorious truth that was brought to us last week in Lord's Day 5. So again, in our condition, we spoke of Christ who is sinless. In our conduct, we spoke about Christ in His righteousness. And a few weeks ago, as we considered our condemnation, we spoke about Christ because He is acceptable. And last week, as we considered who in the world could possibly credit our account for such a mess, we considered Christ, who indeed can pay the full price. But tonight, we focus again on Jesus Christ, particularly as our catechism brings out His work of mediation. Now, years ago, as you know, I used to work in a furniture factory, and one of the factories I worked in, we had, I don't know, maybe 150 employees, and at one time I was the superintendent there, and the factory was unionized, and there were times when the union had a grievance against me or against the management. It was usually me. And so, we would get together, and we would try to work it out. The union steward would come in my office and close the door and sit down and we'd have at it about why we disagreed. And sometimes we worked it out and all was well. There were some times we couldn't work it out. We disagreed. Well, now what are we going to do? We are, you know, at loggerhead. And so we would call in a mediator. I don't know if you've ever been involved in something like that. But this mediator would come and, as it were, sit between the two of us and help us work it out. But now this mediator, now be careful now, wait a minute. He had to be someone that management agreed to. We had to see him as a neutral party, that he wasn't just going to take the union side, right? And then, of course, there was the union that looked at the mediator and said, well, no, wait a minute. Is he neutral? Is he going to take my side? Is he going to understand my complaint here against management? Or is he just going to be one of these management guys? You know, so we had to find a mediator that we both could go, yep, he's good, yep. Or we will abide by what he decides. Yeah, and sometimes, you know, the mediator decided in favor of what I was thinking, and sometimes he didn't whatsoever. And so tonight when we think about a mediator, once again, in a way, I suppose that's not the best illustration, but we're looking for someone, we must have someone that represents God in His mediatory work. One who will speak for God. One who is acceptable by God. And then also, one that, in a sense, is acceptable to you and I. Is he human? Does he understand my weaknesses? Does he understand my hurts? And oh, the book of Hebrews helps us see that indeed we have such a mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have someone that can be, I love the way it's put, can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus knew what it was to grieve. Oh, I'm sure as they sat around the campfire at night sometimes with His disciples, He knew what it was to laugh, but He certainly knew what it was to carry our burdens. He got tired when He sat down with a woman at the well. He sat down to get a drink. He was thirsty. He was fully human. Born of a woman. And He understands us and can help us. So now, question 18 asks this question, who is this mediator? True God and at the same time a true and righteous man, right? That's acceptable to the holiness of God. And the answer here comes out, verse question 18. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to us for our, what kind of deliverance? Complete deliverance and righteousness. What a tremendous question and answer that is. Question and answer 16 and 17 summarize and give further reasoning to Lord's Day 5, because we already were introduced to this a little bit in Lord's Day 5 with the last question in 15. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? And the answer was one who is true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also true God. Well, where are we going to find such a man? And 18 finds such a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's truly a righteous human. Does Jesus Christ understand you and I? Yes. But did Jesus Christ ever sin? No. Was He born in sin as you and I are born sinners with a sin nature? No. Truly a righteous human and truly God. By the way, just a little tangent here, a little side note. How do we understand that Jesus Christ is God? Well, here's three W's. Because the Word of God says so, right? I mean, when Thomas saw Him, he bowed down and said, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus never stopped him from saying that. Of course not. He received His worship. The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is indeed God in the flesh. And He's worshipped, as Thomas did. But another W for you to think about as to why we know Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and that W is wrath. Because He absorbed the eternal wrath of God for us as our mediator, and was able to take it. Powerful to take the wrath of God. Truly God. But He must be one more thing Because now question answer 19 brings out something else. How do we come to know this? How do we know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer now is, the Scriptures teach us this. Is Jesus the deliverer for us to trust? He has to be one that the Scriptures point to. So let's walk our way through that a minute. Let's try to understand what the Scriptures has to say with a quick and broad paintbrush. It starts in Genesis 3:15. Right there we get a small little lightning bolt of what to look for in our mediator, in our Messiah, in our deliverer. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, Jesus is, the Lord is speaking here, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Is this text fulfilled in Jesus Christ? That's the question. Did Jesus Christ fulfill that text? Because that's the promise now. That's the prophecy. He's going to crush Satan's head. And the answer is yes. In Genesis 7, there's a disaster happens to all of humanity. And it's the flood. And a man named Noah and his family are saved, but only them. A picture of the coming damnation rolls out from Scripture in a powerful illumination that leaves us fearing God and the future of standing in His presence. But wait, there is a deliverance. What was the deliverance? It was the ark. Is Jesus Christ the fulfillment of the ark? Is He the one who's safe to, as it were, get into and be safe? Is He the picture of the ark? He is our ark to enter and escape the wrath of God. In Genesis 12, verse 2, again moving very quickly through the Scriptures with a broad paintbrush, the Lord God gave out a promise to a childless man named Abram. He promised to make him a great nation, and in Genesis 15, 4, the Lord credited his account, this is Abram's account, because of his faith Abram had in God. This changed his account from a sinful debt to a righteous crediting. Is this Jesus, the Lord, that I am to believe in so that my account can also be credited, or do I look for another? Let's go to the prophets. Isaiah, for example. There is the word that in familiar text of 53, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Tell me, is this text speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ? And again we say, oh yeah, yes, 100 times yes. For He was pierced, He was crushed, He was punished, He was wounded for my iniquities and for my sins. Is this the one that the Lord has laid all of my iniquity on and all of your iniquity on? And the answer is yes. So we learn that in Isaiah, that the Christ must be a suffering Savior. Did Jesus suffer? Well, there's a minor statement, huh? He suffered so. We know, of course, that Jesus fulfilled and completes this prophecy and all prophecy. For consider with me in Jeremiah, Christ is the bearer of the new covenant. In Lamentations, He's the weeping lamenter. In Ezekiel, He is the Prince of Glory. In Daniel, He is the Son of Man. In Hosea, He is the faithful husband. In Joel, He is the judge on the day of the Lord. In Amos, He's the restorer after judgment. In Jonah, He is the repentant receiver. In Micah, He is the just and merciful. In Nahum, He is the unrepentant destroyer. In Habakkuk, He is the justifier of the faithful. In Zephaniah, He is the opposer of the proud, the receiver of the humble. In Haggai, He is the temple of the Lord. In Zechariah, He is the King of Kings riding on a donkey. And finally, in Malachi, the Christ is the messenger of the covenant. Is this Christ Jesus the one we are to look for our salvation? The answer from the Scripture is yes. 100 times, yes, He's the one. Our eternity rests on this question. That's why 19 is in the Heidelberg Catechism. This is so important to settle. Because you are laying your eternal life down on this decision. Is Jesus Christ our mediator, or is He not? Is He the one that can step between the Father and us and mediate this broken mess and bring us acceptable before our God? The answer is yes. And of course, we have to come to a question before we even ask this one in 19. And that question is, who wrote the Bible? Do you trust the Word of God to be the Word of God? Are you staking your life tonight on this book? Everybody's got a book. Islam's got a book. Hindu's got a book. Buddha's got a book. Everybody, Shintoism, they got a book. The Mormons got a book. Jehovah's Witness got a book. Well, we've got a book. Well, which one's right? Are you convinced tonight that this is the Word of God? Because if it is, which it is, if it is, then we need to surrender wholeheartedly to all that it says. And what it says to us tonight is that Jesus Christ is our mediator. But I remind you tonight that you're in the minority upon the face of this earth. If we took a vote tonight of all the people on the face of the earth, we'd get outvoted that Jesus is the Messiah. For indeed tonight there's probably 1.5 billion Muslims who would say, nope. He's not the one. In fact, Islam teaches that Christianity are actually unbelievers. Some say that of the 1.5 billion Muslims today, 10% are what they call radical Islamic believers. That's what I've heard. Well, just do the math. That means, I don't know, what is that? What's 10% of 1.5 billion? A lot. Would like to see you dead. One billion Hindus on the face of the earth today say Jesus is a way. He's a way, but He's not the way. Not the way. We said this morning in our Heidelberg Catechism class. When we say Jesus saves, be careful with that statement. It's not enough. Because the Hindus agree with you. What we have to say is only Jesus saves. Only is Jesus our mediator. Only Jesus saves. 500 million Buddhists on the face of the earth today say that Jesus is a way, but not the only way. So just looking at the numbers, you're outvoted. What do you think? Are you going to stay with your decision that this Jesus of the Scriptures is our Savior, our Mediator, the one who can save us? Are you sure that Christ has the power to pay your debt? Well, let's look at our text and see what Hebrews 9 has to say. What happened when Jesus Christ walked into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies with a resurrected body and did not die? What happened? He was accepted. He was received. Now don't just let that go by you too fast. Remember the story, right? Nadab and Abihu offered the wrong kind of sacrifice. And what happened to them? Bam! They got microwaved. That's what happened to them. Yeah, I say microwaved. Cooked from the inside out. In the very holy presence of God. But when this Jesus ascended up into heaven and walked into the Holy of Holies, as described here, He was accepted. His sacrifice was accepted fully and totally. With His divinity and with His humanity, He entered into the presence of God. I want to read to you a small portion from Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund, who speaks about this very issue. One of the doctrines in the area of Christology that is difficult for some Christians to fully grasp is the permanent humanity of Christ. The impression often seems to be that the Son of God came down from heaven in incarnate form, spent 3 decades or so as a human, and then returned to heaven to revert back to His pre-incarnate state. But this is wrong Christology. That's an error. If not outright heresy. The Son of God clothed Himself with humanity and will never unclothe Himself from it. He became a man and always will be a man. This is the significance of the doctrine of Christ's ascension. He went into heaven with the very body, reflecting His full humanity that was raised out of the tomb. He is and always has been divine as well, of course. But His humanity, once taken on, will never end. In Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism says in question and answer 49, we have our flesh in heaven. Do we know that Jesus Christ was accepted in His divinity and His humanity? Yes. From our text here tonight, He entered in and was accepted. Jesus entered and did not die. His sacrifice of Himself was accepted. Jesus entered and made you clean with His blood. Now, we sang a lot of songs tonight about blood, didn't we? Why blood? Why does it have to be such a bloody business? You know, when first century Christians, one of the reasons that they were put down by the Roman government was they thought they were cannibals. Well, we were always talking about blood and drinking the blood of the Lamb and having communion and taking part in the blood of Christ. They thought, what is this? Well, what this is what Leviticus 17:11 tells us, that the life is in the blood. Remember when Cain killed Abel, his brother? It says in Genesis 4, the blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground. The life is in the blood. And Exodus 12:13, when I see the blood, I will pass by, the Lord said, upon the doorpost. The old covenant cleaned your flesh. The new covenant cleans your soul, your heart, as the text says, even your conscience. When what the old did for the outer, Jesus now does for the inner. What a great picture we have in the Old Testament of all the sacrifices and all the blood spilled. What a bloody business it was at the altar. But what that was pictured there is now for us fully seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His blood, in other words, His life, and who gave His blood, in other words, even His sacrifice. So indeed, we can understand that the blood of Christ, which gave Him life indeed upon the face of the earth, brought to us this righteousness, for He never sinned. So let me try to say it this way tonight. Our mediator lived that perfect life. We need His life as much as we need His death. For indeed, His life brought us righteousness. His death brought us forgiveness. If all I had was the death of Christ, then all I would have is the forgiveness of my sins. But I would still be unrighteous in His presence and be unholy. But now, because of the righteousness of Christ, I stand before Him righteous. And because of the blood of Christ spilled on the cross, His death, I have forgiveness. Tonight, you and I stand before God in Christ righteous. In fact, it's described in 2 Corinthians 5:21 as the righteousness of God. So deep is your righteousness, so perfect, so complete is your righteousness, that is the very righteousness of God. I am covered, you are covered by the righteousness of God in Christ. Such is the salvation that He brings to us. So, application tonight. The blood of Christ changes everything. My relationship with God. The blood of Christ credits my account. My relationship with my own heart. The blood of Christ even cleanses my conscience. There's times we can speak to our own conscience and say, shh, be still. I know that you're reminding me of my sin. I know that you're speaking out of my sin. But listen, shh, I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. Shh, be still. Even my relationship with others. The blood of Christ confirms my promises from God. Now, again, look to the text here a moment, verse 14, and let's finish with this. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works? Why? Watch the ending of this verse. To serve the living God. There's the application for us tonight. There's the good news for us tonight. You and I can serve the living God. Why? For our mediator has completely provided for all that we stand in need of before our holy Father in heaven. And so we praise God for this truth tonight. And I trust that it's made your hearts glad to know that again in Christ, you are saved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the awesome work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fully God, yet fully man. Acceptable in Your presence. We thank You tonight, Lord, that His sacrifice was a pleasing aroma to You. We thank You tonight that His sacrifice covers us with His blood eternally, not just for a time, but forever and ever. So, Father in heaven, thank You for Your many mercies to us. Thank You for Your wisdom in bringing to us such a mediator found in the Lord Jesus.